If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you would take it and turn with me to the book of Acts as we are continuing our exposition of the book of Acts. We are once more in chapter 17, making our way slowly, it might seem, through this chapter. There is a lot going on. I don't want us to miss too much of it as we go through. I'll be reading verses 10 through 15 again this morning. Once you have located that passage, please rise out of respect for God's word as it's read. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Again, I remind you that this is the inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of the living God. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by God at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Again, God bless to our understanding and application the reading of his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. Acts chapter 17 is continuing the, or at least what we refer to as the second missionary journey of Paul. It started off with him going through and with Silas visiting all the churches, the different congregations that he and Barnabas had planted maybe a year or more before that. Paul wanted to go back and go and encourage and reassure and strengthen all of those congregations. And then after doing that, the Lord saw fit to add to them a very able helper, that of Timothy. And they continued on and picked up Luke, who is the author of Acts, and went down to Macedonia through the Roman provinces there. And this is where we are at. They are continuing to plant churches, to preach the gospel and plant churches there on this, the second missionary journey. We see a pattern emerging here. Couple patterns, actually. Paul keeps getting kicked out of places for preaching the gospel, and he moves on faithfully to the next place, only to proclaim the gospel and get kicked out of that place over and over again. But we're also seeing where God is using that and bringing faith to the people who do get to hear the gospel before Paul is kicked out and moved along to the next place. Another pattern that's emerging, one that Paul himself will attest to, is that anytime Paul comes into a new place, he heads right for the synagogue in the city. He goes to the Jew first to proclaim the gospel. And then after that is rejected or accepted, or maybe a little bit of both, he goes on to the Gentiles there, which is his main calling, is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, when Paul comes to Berea, as we saw there at the beginning of our passage this morning, being secretly escorted out of Thessalonica in the night because of the trouble that was caused there, Paul comes to Berea and he follows that usual plan. He goes first to the synagogue to preach the gospel of salvation to the Jews that were there. But in Berea, we see something a little bit different happen. Instead of the lukewarm reception that he received in Thessalonica, the Bereans eagerly receive his teaching. They eagerly embrace what he is saying. They examine the scriptures daily, we are told, to see if Paul is preaching the truth. We're going to take a little bit it's not really a detour or a rabbit trail this morning, but we'll be looking at this passage in a little bit different way. This passage is great for us. In this passage, God gives us an example to follow. When we come to church, how we are to come to church, how we are to hear his word proclaimed, and how we ought to expect it to work in our lives. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, I want to remind us of why it is that Paul and Silas were so quickly sent away from Thessalonica to Berea. Rather, we kind of looked at it last week, but again, we come into the middle in verse 10. So just another reminder, if you look back to verses 5 through 9, this is what's happening there. Paul is preaching to the synagogue there. There were many Jews that were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, and that really brought jealousy to those unbelieving Jews that were there. And so some of these Jews, out of jealousy, we are told, hire some wicked men to incite a riot there in Thessalonica. And this mob goes to the house where Paul and Silas were staying, to the house of Jason. This is the first time we hear about Jason, but it's not the last time. Paul will remember him and mention him at the end of one of his other letters. But they go to the house where Paul and Silas were staying in order to enact some good old mob justice against Paul and Silas. They go to that house, and they are trying to get in and drag Paul and Silas out to do very unpleasant things to them, we would imagine. When they get to Jason's house, they're looking for Paul and Silas there, and they're not there. They're nowhere to be found. The believers must have hidden Paul and Silas somewhere, sent them away someplace in order to protect them, because, again, we see the crowds didn't find them at Jason's house. But something happens in verse 6 that we need to recognize, because it hasn't happened before, at least in our series through Acts. In verse 6, we have recorded for us the first time that these angry crowds turn their rage against normal, everyday believers and not just the leaders in the church. In other words, every other time when we look at what's going on, especially with Paul, you know, there's a lot going on with Paul in the second half of Acts here. These angry crowds come, and their anger, their hatred, their violence is really focused on the apostles. It's focused on Paul, and he takes the brunt of the attack, I mean, literally in that sense. I mean, he's stoned, he's beaten, he's thrown in jail, not just the rank and file, what we might call just the normal everyday Christians, not just the converts that he has there. It's just Paul and Silas, or just Paul. Verse 6 changes that. This angry crowd doesn't just come against Paul and Silas. It turns on the believers that are there. They turn on Jason and those of his household and other believers. And these are the people that are dragged before the magistrates there in the first part of verse 17, or chapter 17. They're the ones that have to put up money for basically for bail, it would seem, to guarantee that Paul and Silas would leave. Paul and Silas, of course, don't want that to happen. It's most likely due to this violence, this anger, this hatred, this whatever you want to call it, turns towards Jason and the others. And so Paul and Silas feel that they should probably leave Thessalonica for not only their own skins, but also for the sake of the other believers there, in order to protect them. And so that night, under cover of darkness, they are secretly sent the 45, 50 or so miles away to Berea. Remember what we saw last week. The evidence in Thessalonica of the spiritual battle that is raging around the proclamation of the gospel. We see it, and we're reminded of it again. We can't go past that. We saw how seemingly normal people could be so outraged by the gospel that they would turn to violence and lies in order to try and stop its proclamation. That didn't stop with the apostolic mission. It hasn't stopped for anything. It still continues even today. We fool ourselves into thinking that the world has somehow made peace with the gospel. The world has not made peace with the gospel, nor will it ever until the return of our King. We fool ourselves into complacency. We fool ourselves into thinking that because we're not persecuted to the extent that maybe Paul and Silas and Jason and the others are, that somehow the world is given up, that Satan has turned a blind eye to the preaching of the gospel. But we are fooling ourselves if we think that. We need to keep in mind that this spiritual battle is still raging in the background, that we are still hated by the world for the very fact that we bear Christ's name, the very fact that we want to proclaim this good news, this gospel of salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be feeling that, I'm afraid, more and more as time goes on. So when we come to our passage, Paul and Silas in verse 10, they arrive in Berea that night and they immediately set to work. We expect this, but again, think of what's just happening. It wasn't the night before that they had to leave by darkness of the cover of darkness because they were afraid for what this angry mob crowd was going to do to them. And so they get to the very next city over, they get to Berea, and instead of laying low for a while, instead of kind of just giving some things time to cool off, they go right back to the synagogue. They go right back to the Jewish people. This is the urgency that Paul and Silas feel for the proclamation of the gospel. They're not going to let it rest. They're not going to let it cool down. This has to be proclaimed to everyone. And so they go right back to that calling, right back to the synagogue, so that Paul can again proclaim the gospel to the Jews and the Greek God-fearers that gather there. But I want us to look more closely at verse 11. Luke writes, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Doesn't that strike you as an odd thing to say? I think that this is the only time that the Holy Spirit makes a comparison like this between the people in two cities. I think it's worth taking a closer look at why this comparison is made. Verse 11, the Holy Spirit makes first a general proclamation, right? He says, oh, these Jews, the Jews in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then he goes, and that proclamation is fleshed out. Luke tells us why they were considered to be more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica. Now, pause here for a minute. It wasn't that the Jews in Thessalonica were wicked, more wicked than any other people, right? We understand that when Paul was there, he went for three Sabbaths and he preached the gospel to the Jews there in the synagogue, and many of them believed him. Many of them turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that these were wicked people there in Thessalonica. There were some. You know, there were Jews that were jealous of what was happening, and so they went and they purposefully incited a riot. They purposefully put a mob together for the only purpose to go and hurt and do harm to Paul and Silas in order to stop the gospel being proclaimed. But it isn't that, you know, these were the worst people in the world, and yet Luke still tells us through the Holy Spirit that they were considered to be more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica. And then he tells us why. The first reason Luke gives is that the Bereans received the word with all eagerness. Now that's in verse 11. What do we learn from that? Well, we see already their attitude. The Jews there in the synagogue in Berea were hungry for God's word. They were hungry for the truth. I mean, after all, that's why they were there, right? That's why they gathered every Sabbath in that synagogue, was they wanted to hear God's word. They wanted to learn about God. They were hungry for the truth. And they, when Paul came, this visiting rabbi came, they were eager to listen to Paul. They were eager to be taught about God's word. And it didn't matter who it was, it would seem. They just wanted to hear God's word. They were hungry for it, and they received what Paul was preaching. Already, we have a lot to learn from this. The men and women in this synagogue were not passive hearers of God's word. They were active listeners to God's word. Right? Anyone who's ever had children or had to deal with children or employees or anything like that, you know the difference already between people who hear and people who listen. Right? People who hear, they hear the words, they hear what you've said. It goes in one ear, it goes out the other, and they forget about it immediately. Listeners, however, are intent. Listeners not only hear what you're saying, they take it to heart, they apply it, they act on it. These are the Berean Jews. These are these Bereans that were there in the synagogue. They didn't just hear the word of God week in and week out. They listened to the word of God. They eagerly received the word of God. They came to the synagogue that day, like they did every Sabbath, with an expectation. They came expecting to hear from God. There was this anticipation in their hearts as they came in the door. Is that how you came in this morning? Did you come with this expectation that you are meeting with the Almighty God? That God Himself beckoned you, called you into His presence this morning? Can this noble attitude of eagerness, of expectation, describe you each Lord's Day? I have a pretty good view of everyone from up here. I see it week after week, not just in this congregation, but in every congregation I've ever been to, every congregation I've ever had the privilege of preaching to. There are those who come to church prepared. I see as you walk in the door, I see as you're sitting here, as I'm watching throughout the worship service, I see that there are people that come here week in and week out prepared. They are rested. They are eager to hear from God. And then there's those who come in and they're here. That's good. They come in, they sit down, maybe figuratively or maybe physically with their arms crossed. And they sit with an attitude ranging from no expectation of hearing anything from God. I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. This is what my parents taught me, so I'm here. And I punch my time card. Can't say I never went to church, but they walk in, they come and they sit down with an attitude ranging from this no expectation of learning anything from God all the way to, and dare I say this, I see it on their faces sometimes, Lord, I dare you to teach me something today. Maybe you've seen that too. Maybe it's you. Another thing we ought to notice is that these Bereans received the word with all eagerness. This ought to speak to us today. They received the word with all eagerness. See, they didn't receive Paul with all eagerness. Right? That resonates with us. Right? We fixate on the messenger too many times, too much. We fixate on the person who's proclaiming the word. Right? They didn't fixate on the messenger. They were occupied with the message. They received the word that Paul preached. This definitely is a noble trait. You might think, well, that's everywhere, Pastor. That's all through the Bible. They received the word. Well, no, it's not. Paul will encounter other places where the people were more concerned with the messenger than with the message. Read 1 Corinthians. And the congregation in Corinth were followers of men rather than being zealous for the word that those men proclaimed. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Well, I am more spiritual. I follow Christ. They're these super apostles that came in with they looked slick, they talked slick, they had slick operations, and they came in and they swayed the Corinthian congregation one way or the other. And Paul had to write to them and say, what's wrong with you? you're fixated on the messenger rather than on the message. And he had to rebuke them and admonish them and hopefully bring them back to being hearers of the word, receivers of the word, rather than hearers of men, receivers of men. It was easy for the people in Corinth, that trap to fall into. It was an easy trap for us to fall into. We know ourselves. We have a celebrity-driven culture. We live in a day and age and culture that promotes the person. We have celebrities that are famous because they're famous. They don't do anything. They haven't done anything. They're famous for being famous. And our young people see that, and believe it or not, it resonates with them. I had a conversation with a friend of mine whose little girl, she was probably about 12 at the time, they were struggling with her because they said, I don't understand what she's talking about, what she's desiring, but this is how he put it to me. She wants to be famous. And I said, for what? He goes, it doesn't matter. She wants to be famous. That is her drive every morning. It's her frustration every day that she's not famous. She wants to be famous. And she doesn't care why. I think that can easily get its hooks into every one of us. Right? We want to be famous and we want to be associated with famous people. Our culture, again, promotes the person. And some of the larger churches, the well-known pastors, won't announce when that pastor will be away from the pulpit on any given Sunday because they know what'll happen. The attendance will drop. Oh, so-and-so won't be there on that Sunday. Well, I'm not going there then. It'll drastically drop. Because people are there not for the word of God, but for the one who proclaims that. This is why I think it's necessary and beneficial to have other pastors here, standing where I am right now, filling the pulpit here at Providence. Because I want you to know I'm not the only guy that preaches the gospel. I want you to be eager for God's word, not the person who preaches God's word. I want you to be eager for the message and not the messenger. And the best way to do that is, first of all, for me to point that out like I'm doing now, but for also for the session to invite other men to come and to stand here. And we've had the privilege of hearing other ministers come and preach the same gospel that I preach in a different way. We're not all the same. Not everyone is like me, and that's a definite blessing. But they preach to you, and it's a little bit different, but it's still God's word. It's still life-giving. It's still the promises of God. And you ought to receive it no matter what, and you ought to receive it earnestly like the Bereans do. Well, the second way the Bereans were noble was because after receiving the word with all eagerness, Luke tells us they examined the scriptures daily to verify what Paul was teaching was true. This is something that's lacking today. We compare it back to Thessalonica. When he was in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul, we are told, spent three Sabbaths arguing and proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, we looked at that last week. First, he proved that the Messiah must suffer, that the Messiah must die and be raised from the dead. And then Jesus is that Messiah by virtue of his being raised from the dead. And we rejoice that people were brought to salvation in that there in Thessalonica. So Paul is there, and for three Sabbaths, he's arguing and proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You know what we're never told? We're never told that the Thessalonican Jews ever took it upon themselves to search the scriptures for themselves to verify what Paul was saying. Well, it seems likely by how Luke worded it that they came in on that Sabbath. Oh, we have a guest rabbi. He's going to be proclaiming the word to us this morning. They sat down and they listened to Paul. They nodded their heads, scratched their heads, thought about it. This is interesting what this rabbi is saying. Yeah, the Messiah does need to suffer, okay? And then they walked out the door, and that was it. Can't wait to hear what he says next week. They show up next week to hear more about what he had to say. Oh, maybe he'll continue telling us about this idea that the Messiah has to suffer and be raised. And so they sit down and they listen to the apostle proclaim again, teach them about what the scriptures have said. And they scratch their heads and they nod and they look at one another. This is interesting. Okay, see you later, Rabbi. And they walk out the door. Not a week, another week goes by, but it seems they gave little thought to what they heard over the week. You know, that's something that they think about on the Sabbath, at least when they're in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then they walk out, and that's the end of it. They leave it there. What happens in the synagogue stays in the synagogue. And then they have busy. They're busy. They have their work. They have their family. They have jobs and all this other stuff. But the Bereans were more noble, we are told. The Bereans heard Paul preach on the Sabbath, and it just seems like he was there in the synagogue for one Sabbath. And they listened to what he said. They received it earnestly. But it didn't just stop there. They walked out that door and they waited for him. It seems that they came to him not just on the Sabbath, but they came to him on the next day and the next day, because it says that they went daily to the scriptures. They didn't just leave it at the synagogue. They came to him. Rabbi, tell me more about this. What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? And then they would listen to him. And then what would they do? They would go back to the synagogue, because that more than likely was the only copy of the scriptures available to them, was there at the synagogue. It was incredibly expensive to have any kind of copy of the Old Testament, we would call the Old Testament. So those scrolls were there at the synagogue. They would listen to Paul, they would talk to Paul, and then they would head right for the synagogue. They'd go right to the scriptures themselves to examine those scriptures, to verify for themselves whether what Paul was saying was true. It sounded good. It sounded interesting. But what does the Word of God say? So they would go daily, day after day, to Paul, then to the synagogue, to go check those scriptures. I've kind of been emphasizing this, but don't miss the important fact that the Bereans went to the scriptures to verify what Paul was teaching. We miss that so easily. Maybe we take it for granted. Maybe we just read over it and we don't understand the import of this. The Bereans went to the scriptures to verify what Paul was teaching. They didn't go to the rabbis necessarily. They didn't go to oracles. They didn't do anything else. They went to the scriptures. They judged it by God's word. They understood that the word of God is the judge of truth. We are the same way. We ought to be the same way. We are to use the scriptures to judge whether any teaching is true or false. Are we just lazy? I wonder if we don't do it because we're just lazy. Or maybe there's something deeper than that. Maybe we don't go to the Word of God because really deep down, we don't really believe that they're true. At least we don't act like it sometimes. We take the guy's word for it. Well, this is a very well-respected teacher. We ought to use scriptures to judge whether any teaching is true or false. You know, it blows my mind that people will come to church without this. Now, granted, I understand the day and age that we live in. Your Bible's also on your phone. Your Bible's on your iPad. You don't have to bring a paper and ink copy of the Bible to have the Bible. But isn't it amazing here in other congregations that you look around and people come to church, they don't bring a Bible, they don't have their phone on open to the Bible, to the passage, they're not checking it? I was shocked by this, and maybe you will be too. I was watching a certain theological, to put it loosely, channel, and it was a big congregation, and the very well-known preacher was preaching, and you know they had the Bible verses on a big screen above him and over on the other side. And so instead of bringing their Bible, right, it was convenient to leave their Bibles at home. Why? Because, well, the scripture's up on the screen. And he was preaching a sermon, and he had the sermon or the scripture up on the screen, and he changed it because it didn't fit his sermon. Because what you saw on the screen wasn't what was in the Bible. No one knew. They didn't have their Bibles. They didn't check it. They trusted him, foolishly trusted him. They trusted that printout, that screen, rather, that projection, rather than trusting this. It's that easy. You don't have to trust me. I am not offended when you check anything I say against what is printed in your Bibles. When I hear Bibles flipping back and forth this way and that way, I'm not distracted by it. I'm not upset by that. Praise God, you are being noble. You are checking whether or not I am speaking the truth by the only source of truth here. This is why we have a ruling elder up on the stage. This is for your benefit. He's supposed to be checking what I'm saying. He is supposed to be protecting you in case I go off the rails somehow, saying stuff that isn't true, that isn't right. We need to go back to God's word because God's word is the only source of truth. We are to go, like the Bereans, back to the word of God to judge whether any teaching is true or false, no matter how popular the minister or the pastor or the teacher is. It doesn't matter. Word of God is what matters. There's another important thing that builds on that I want us to see here. The Bereans went themselves to the scripture. It's something we ought not to miss. They went themselves to the scripture. See, what we see here, what's displayed for us here, is what theologians call the perspicuity of scripture. Perspicuity of scripture, it's a funny word and a hard word that means easy to understand. It's like abbreviation is such a big word, right, for making a word smaller. The perspicuity of scripture is a theological understanding that the scriptures are to be understood. They were written to be understood. They're clear. Scriptures are not a mystery that can only be understood by a few people. I don't have the corner on that. You can go to God's word. You can pick it up. You can sit down and you can read it. And what is clearly revealed to be known for salvation can be understood by a normal, everyday person reading the text. You don't need a bachelor's or a master's or a doctorate to try and understand God's word. Now, parts of it are harder to understand than others. I understand that. You understand that. But really, clearly, what is necessary for you to live your life faithfully, to understand what is required of salvation, it's there and it's clear. The Bereans themselves went to the scriptures. They read the scriptures for themselves. They checked it for themselves. When the Bereans heard Paul preach, and we assume that Paul is preaching the same gospel that he did in Thessalonica. When the Bereans heard Paul preach that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, they went to the scriptures to check out that fact. Is what Paul's saying true? Does the Messiah have to suffer? Did the Messiah have to die? Was he going to be raised again? And they went back to God's word. And you know what they found? He was right. What a marked difference in attitude between the noble Bereans and their attitude towards the word of God that seemed to characterize the people in the Thessalonican synagogue who kind of came at it lazily. Oh, I can't wait to hear what he says next week. Blank out. Leave. Go about their business. I'm afraid that that Thessalonican attitude towards God's word, towards the proclamation of God's word, towards reading God's word, describes a great many people sitting in today's churches each week. Maybe it describes you. Every Sunday, you dutifully come to church, you walk in these doors, you sit here, or maybe if you're visiting, you sit at your own home church, and you hear the preaching of God's word, and you nod your head, and you might take notes, and you think about it, and as soon as you hear the benediction, you walk up, you walk out, and what happens at church stays at church. As you get to your car, maybe you grab some coffee on the way, sermon's already fading. You're focused on lunch, what you're going to be doing after lunch, what you're going to be doing the rest of the day, what's going to have to happen tomorrow at work. But next Sunday, you'll dutifully be here again. The whole process repeats week after week after week. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. If this describes you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're coming every week. I'm glad that you are coming and sitting under the proclamation of the gospel week in and week out. And I hope that you continue to do that week in and week out every Lord's Day. Because even in this manner, God is able to work in you. The word of God, we are told, is powerful. It's able to break rocks, hearts that are like rocks. It's able to work in you. Even sitting here for the few minutes that I'm preaching, for the few minutes of our worship service, God is working on you and in you. He is even now continuing his process of sanctification in you. But I'll be straight with you. If this is you, you'll find that you won't make much progress in your sanctification. Change in holiness will come very, very slowly. You won't grow in your faith very much. You won't grow in your assurance of salvation very much. You won't grow in your understanding of God's word. But you will grow, though very, very slowly. We look at the Jews in Thessalonica. We rejoice to see God graciously working in the hearts of the Jews there, even through their lackadaisical approach to the scriptures. Right? God still worked. God still brought some of them to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And even today, we can rejoice that God will still sovereignly work in the stubborn hearts of his elect, even today, even if all they do is come and they sit here for this time and then walk away and forget about it for the rest of the week. The Bereans were noble because they received the word earnestly. They went daily to examine the scriptures. And then we see the result of that in verse 12. Many of them, therefore, believed. Well, what is it that they believed? They believed that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. They believed that Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that to be so. They believed that his sacrifice on the cross atoned fully for their sins. Do you see what happened here? In verse 12, they therefore believed. They let go of what they had been taught their entire life. They let go of what they thought had been true their entire life because of what they saw in the scriptures that they looked at every Sabbath for their entire life. God got a hold of them. He worked in their hearts. He changed their hearts. He changed their thinking. They believed that those sacrifices that they had gone to Jerusalem to perform there at the temple, maybe just once a year, Jesus took the place of that. That what those sacrifices couldn't do in cleansing them from their sin, rather it was just covering it up, Jesus' sacrifice atoned for their sin. It cleansed them from their sin. Do you understand? They let go of a works righteousness. They let go of following the law as a means of getting close to God, and they clung to Christ instead and to the cross. All because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And once they were certain that it was true, They didn't hesitate. They let go of what wasn't true. They let go of the shadows and types of the old covenant and clung wholeheartedly and earnestly to the new covenant. See, this is a very important distinction to see, this reaction. They didn't believe on the Lord Jesus as Christ because Paul said so. Their faith came from examining the scriptures. And by faith coming to the conclusion that Paul was indeed preaching the truth, they believed not because of Paul, they believed because of what they saw in God's word. Are you willing to do the same? This is the question then, isn't it? Here, are you willing to submit yourself to God's word? If we are to be noble like the Bereans, if we are to receive the word earnestly and eagerly, if we are to examine the scriptures, it ought to lead to faith in God's word, and then it ought to lead to obeying God's word. I'm dumbfounded when I hear Christians say, "I know I should be doing this, but." I know God says to do this, but. What do you mean, but? Maybe you've heard it. Well, I know God says that we're to gather every Lord's Day as the church, but, the church is filled with hypocrites. Or, whatever excuse it's there, and I just don't see how you get there. You know God has commanded this, but the Bereans didn't do that. It ought to lead to obedience. Our confessional standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 14 on saving faith, describes how the Christian is to submit to God's word. And I want you to listen to what it says here. I'm going to read chapter 14.2 from the Confession of Faith and see maybe where they got it from. It says, "By this faith a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." It's like the divines, when they were writing that chapter, had Acts 17 open before them. Because what we just saw in the first few, or 10 and 11 and 12 of chapter 17, is exactly replicated right there. What happened there, what ought to happen there, is just brought over into the Confession of Faith. We read Acts 17. We read the Westminster Confession, chapter 14. And we see that God's word, faith in God's word, belief in God's word leads to some sort of change. Are you changed by God's word each week? When God issues a command to you in his word, do you strive to obey it? Or is it, but? Well, I know you say that, God, but I have a good reason why I shouldn't have to do that. Do you tremble at the threatenings and embrace the promises of God in Christ? Do you tremble because you know that you are a sinner, but then rejoice that Jesus paid for all your sin? Do you embrace the promise of God that he will accept Jesus' obedience and righteousness as your own? Wherein by faith he promises to clothe you in Christ's righteousness by imputing his own obedience to you. And that's the only reason why you can stand here and sit here and be here and have peace with God. Are you like the noble Berean, each week coming to hear the Word of God with eagerness, anticipation, diligently examining the Scriptures to be sure that you are hearing the truth from this pulpit and any other pulpit that you might hear the truth proclaimed from. And then once you verify that with God's Word, you submit yourself to God's Word. Or do you leave here each week unchanged, untouched by the Word of God, but ready to return and be back here, sitting here next week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. It is truth. It contains the truth. It expresses the truth. We can find your truth in it. Anything